Thanks. Thank you, Paul, Micah, and Hannah, and Clyde for bringing music and song. That was uplifting and good. It's good to be a part of that and have us sing. Someone suggested or requested 580, which is pretty much the sermon tonight wrapped up in song, which is really good. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. That's why we can say, it is well, it is well. Through all things, the good and the bad, the difficult times. So I wanted to share with you quite a few scriptures, but the study that I was working through in the scripture that I wanted to share is in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, 13 and 14. Now, Ephesians 2, and we'll read a little bit more of the chapter. Ephesians 2 is speaking of Jew and Gentile. But this applies to us and applies to it as well with our soul, peace. Peace that He is for us. And I want to focus really on Ephesians 2, 13 and the first sentence in 14. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace. And that's the ESV. And the ESV brings out that He Himself, the Greek does, the pronoun He's using there is a personal self pronoun. For He Christ Himself is our peace. So I hope to bring a word to the old Christians, those who have been Christians for a while, that we would remember where we've come from and how we've gotten here. And also a word to the new Christians, those who are maybe coming under persecution for the change in lifestyle, from the old friends, the old those who have don't understand the change that has taken part in your life. And also a word to all who are seeking peace and want to know where to find true peace. So we want to look at this and look at peace and how we find peace and how we've been promised of Christ that we are those who know and understand true peace. And it begins with unity in Christ, and knowing that we are His brother. He is our brother. He's the first brother, the captain of our salvation. We can start in Ephesians 2, and let's read more of the chapter there. Ephesians chapter 2. It says, and you He has quickened, He's made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, and for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful passage, a rich passage that we can go in and look at and to know this is where we've come from. We who were dead in trespasses and sins, without hope in the world, it's Him when Christ made us alive through the sacrifice of His blood, through the sacrifice that He made for us, being quickened together with Christ. We're being made alive with Christ because of Christ, and raised up together, and we're sitting together in heavenly places. This unity that we hear of is a togetherness, not only of us with Christ, our brother, or Christ with us, but us with other brothers, us with other sisters, a unity, a bond, a brotherhood, a fellowship. So this peace that is a result of what Christ has bought, what Christ has done, is what we're able to take part in. The peace that only He knows is that peace that passes all understanding that we'll read about. So Hebrews 2:10-11 says, "For it became Him from whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both He that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren." See, another wonderful verse that we're able to see the heart of God, to know that God would condescend to man in order to bring him to himself, in order to make him worthy of salvation by the work of Jesus Christ, and to draw them to him. Charles Spurgeon, he says, "We are so near to Christ that we cannot be nearer, for we are one with him. We are so dear to Christ that we cannot be dearer. Consider how close and tender is the tie when it is true that Christ loved us and gave himself for us. It is a union more intimate than any other which exists among men. For greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." So this is unity in every sense of the word. It's oneness. It's a oneness. And I believe that's why Paul compares marriage with the gospel. And we're brought out that way because it's the closest we understand on this earth of oneness, of being intimately one with one another, and sharing a life. Here it is sharing even further that unity with Christ as our brother who died and laid down his life for us that we might live, and he would call us brothers. In John chapter 1, 12 through 14, those verses, he says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So we were born, right? Born of God, made alive, quickened, brought to life, brought from the dead, and made one with the one who lives forever. Unity with Christ. Romans 8:29 says, "For those for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." So it's the adoption into the family of our Lord Jesus Christ. The great adoption. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, this is the oneness described here. "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So we see here in Galatians, I mean, we're looking at in earthly and physical terms, there are going to be Jews, there are going to be Gentiles, there are going to be bondmen, there are going to be freemen, there are going to be male, there are going to be female. And that's the way the physical world is, and it is true, it's not going to go away. What the Scripture is saying here, that we're all brought under the blood of Christ, and as Christians, we are all one in Him, in unity with Him. So this takes precedence over all those other things. It takes precedence over ethnicity. It takes precedence over sexuality. It takes precedence over all things. No, it takes precedence over denominations. Those who understand and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are one with them in Jesus Christ. I shared with the man downstairs. I was talking with a young man today at work, and he is the middle school minister for this church, and this church is in Coleman. I just found this out today. It's one of the larger churches in Coleman, Northbrook. They began their church with about 1,200, he said, 1,200 or so members there at the church. They're down to about 450. They're voting to vote out the pastor this week, which is probably going to decimate that church. It's very, very, very likely do so. So we need to pray for those like this, those who are caught up in things like this, where the selfishness and the foolishness of those who claim to be Christian, those who may be Christian, those who are wayward and seeking their own desires instead of the desires of Christ and His church, that those who are in this ministry and those who are affected by this would not be turned off, would not be hardened toward Christianity because of the hate and maliciousness that may go on with certain things. So let's not get caught up in these things. It's a good, we say these things, but the Scripture tells us not to point fingers unless you be caught up in these same things. And we need to think about these things ourselves in our own lives and how these things cross the paths of our lives and how we react to the things that go on in our lives and how we exude love, peace, joy, the fruit of the Spirit in Christ with other people. It's a difficult thing, especially if you're getting tied up with things. And men, if you're like me and you get focused on work and doing work and you get your schedule and you got to keep your schedule and you get stressed about your schedule and things just, you're getting your priorities all out of order. And you know, you need to remember that we are Christ, and that is where our peace is found. It's not in our accomplishments. It's not in our work. It's in who we are in Christ. So we're speaking of the unity, and this is showing us how great that unity is with Christ and the wonderful union that we have with Him to be our brother, to be as one in the family with Him. And from this unity, then we gain peace that I want to speak of. Ephesians 2 that we read earlier, 13 and 14. We were once far off, but we have been brought near by the blood of Christ. It's through Him. He has accomplished these things. He has accomplished our salvation. He has accomplished all the benefits that come with that salvation through the sacrifice that He has made and the work that He has done. It's nothing that we have done, nothing that we have earned, nothing that we have made happen. It is all of Him and all of Christ. And our faith in Him is what grants us privileges to be called the Son of God. And it's His work that He has done that gains us the peace that we're able to have through turmoil and through many other things in life. So I'll go through different ways that we need to understand that now, speaking to us older Christians, we may be taking some of this for granted. You know, we've been living in America and we feel like we're at peace and things are well. We're at peace with ourselves. We're at peace with things. But we remember when things come up and things are challenging, that we remember where we're actually getting this peace from. It's not from within ourselves. We're not doing this ourselves because it can be quickly taken from us. We can be quickly torn down. And we can be quickly, completely dependent on Christ and Christ alone for our peace that we have. So our peace, the first peace that we want to talk about, for Jesus Christ Himself is our peace. And this is how He is our peace. Number one, He gives us peace with God. He gives us peace for our conscience. to be actually able to rest before God in the state of grace, being redeemed by the blood of Christ. Now, this was important. It's important for us. It was very important for the Jew. The Jew was constantly after the law. They were constantly trying to obey the law. They were constantly at odds with the law because they could not keep it perfectly. Because Paul tells us that law was our schoolmaster. You weren't supposed to be able to keep it perfectly. It was there to show you that you couldn't keep it. Only that Christ could keep it. And when He kept it, He gained for us salvation through His blood. That by faith in Him, we would become heirs of the family of God. For He Himself is our peace, and He is our peace with God. He has given that sacrifice that was appeasing to God, the pleasing sacrifice that would clear us from condemnation. So we're given a clear conscience through this peace. And why do we struggle? That's a good question. If we have a clear conscience, why sometimes do we struggle with things in our consciences? Many times it's because we don't turn those things over to God. Turn those things over to the power of Christ. And the unfortunate part of preaching in many places today, and no one can be really recused of this, it's just something that we have to be wary of and careful about, is those who would come and preach peace elsewhere. Christ is the only peace. He's the only way we're going to find peace. We're not going to have peace without Him. Because our consciences will constantly be bothered. We will constantly be not good enough. And we'll know that we're condemned in our hearts without faith in Christ. Without Christ to give us peace. To know that we are found righteous before God. Totally complete. That's just something that's hard to fathom. That we are found totally, completely righteous before God. Therefore, our consciences can be clear because we've turned it over to what the Lord Jesus Christ has done and accomplished. And that's what we got to train ourselves to do: to turn those things over, to understand that these are the promises we've been given. This is the profession that we have made. We have placed our faith in our Lord, Savior, Jesus Christ. He has gained these things. Therefore, I can have true peace. So He gives us peace with God. Colossians, I've got Colossians 1:20. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So there it is. That's black and white. That tells us right there, Jesus Christ made peace through the blood of His cross. It pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, says the previous verse. And He made peace by the blood of His cross. And that is the peace that people seek. That is the peace that cannot be found anywhere else. That is the peace of the cross of Jesus Christ. So it gives us peace with God, knowing that we are redeemed by the blood of Christ. That's the only thing that can wash away our sins. It is nothing but the blood of Jesus. And it gives us peace with God. So, and then it also... the resulting of that is the forming peace among men. I'm going to paraphrase one of Albert Barnes' quotes on these verses. He says, if you bring people about the same cross, you bring them around the same cross, you fill them with a love to the same Redeemer, you give them the same hope of heaven, you put an end to an alienation and strife. The work of the atonement is designed not only to produce peace with God, but peace between alienated and contending minds. The feelings that we are redeemed by the same blood, that we have the same Savior, will unite the rich and the poor, the bond and the free, the high and the low, in the ties of brotherhood. It makes them feel that they are one. This great work of atonement is thus designed to produce peace in alienated minds everywhere and to diffuse abroad the feeling of universal brotherhood. And this is the only place that you can really find true universal brotherhood with this understanding. Apologetics. Apologetics begins with this understanding. Apologetics is not touting one's knowledge over someone else. It's not just debate. Apologetics, the end of apologetics, the end of arguing a point in Scripture, is to know what God intends by that Scripture and to be able to see it in Scripture, to be able to give them the truth, to be able to give people the truth of the Scripture and what God intends His message to be, because there's only one message of the Scripture. So it's the same cross, the same love, the same Redeemer, the same hope. That's our common bond. We have unity through this. Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government should be up on his shoulder, and his name will be called" what? Wonderful. Counselor. Mighty God. Everlasting Father. The Prince of Peace. Now, He is the Prince of Peace, and this is the peace that we're talking about tonight. To be called, and the Jews knew Him as the Prince of Peace. That was a title. The Prince of Peace. The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. John Gill says peace of this Galatian, the fruit of the Spirit. He says peace. It's another fruit of the Spirit. It designs peace with God in a man's own conscience, produced there by the Spirit of God in consequence of peace being made by the blood of Christ, and that through the application of the blood of Christ for pardon and for His righteousness for justification to the soul of a sensible sinner by the blessed Spirit, the effect of which is peace, quietness, tranquility of mind, and also peace with men, with the saints, and with all others. For such who are a work of the Spirit of God and are influenced and led by Him, seek after these the things which make for peace and edification among the brethren, and are desirous of, if possible, to live peaceably with all men. Hence appears another grace in them. So a tree gives out fruit, right? So you have a tree, apple tree, you get apples. You have the Spirit, you get these things. The Spirit yields love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That is the output of the Spirit of God. We're given that in the Scripture. So in our lives, how should we act if we are Christian? How should we act if that Spirit is within us? Oh, we should exude love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the yielding. That's what's yielded from the Spirit that is within us. And that is what we should show and should give. So we find this peace through the Prince of Peace, through the sacrifice and the unity with Him. He has bought for us the peace that passes all understanding. We also find peace through His sovereignty. A.W. Pink said, "Nothing in the vast universe can come to pass otherwise that God has eternally purposed. Here is a foundation of faith. Here is a resting place for the intellect. Here is an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast. It is not blind fate, unbridled evil. It's not man, or it's not, and it's not devil, but the Lord Almighty, who is ruling the world, ruling in according to His own good pleasure and for His own eternal glory." Now that's a hard statement and a good one. It's a good statement by a good theologian who knows God's sovereignty. And we have to come to peace with knowing, and we find peace through that. What peace do we have in thinking that, oh, man's in control? Don't give me much peace. What peace are we into thinking, well, Satan, he's in control of this. Don't give me any peace. What peace is there into knowing that there is a God who is a good God, a God who saves you, and a God who is sovereign over all things? Man can't do anything without him. Satan can't do anything without permission. He is in control. That's where we find peace. That's where we know that nothing will come to us and overtake us that's not of God's will. That God will not protect us from. That God will not take us to Him. Because that's the end. That's the eternal life that we've been given. It starts now. And we live forever in Christ. So we find peace through His sovereignty. And, you know, this is peace here. This is peace when Jesus says in John 16, verse 32 and 33, He says, "Behold, the hour comes, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye might have peace." Did you see anything in those words that would give you peace? You're going to be scattered. I'll be alone with the Father. But these things I've spoken that you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That's peace. It's not to be found anywhere else. When you come to this and you have the Lord Jesus Christ telling you this here, no matter what you're faced with, you know that the promise is, I have overcome the world. You're going to have tribulation. You're going to be scattered. You're going to be lonely. You're going to be left alone. But I'm telling you this to give you peace, because I've overcome all this. I've overcome the world. And you have a peace that really does pass all understanding of man. So we can have peace through His sovereignty, knowing that even though trials should come, He has overcome the world, so we can have our peace through suffering as well. 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13. It says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." So He couples two things together here. Suffering and joy. But He couples them with us and Christ together. We suffer with Him. We're joyful with Him. So it's a unity. We see the unity in the Scripture of 1 Peter chapter 4 here, where He's speaking of the unity that we have with Christ, knowing that when we suffer, it's as if suffering with Christ, knowing He is with us, knowing that He has suffered before us. He's not a stranger to suffering. He knows suffering. And we can go to Him with that suffering that we'll read about in Philippians. So we shouldn't think it strange when we suffer. Charles Spurgeon, he says, "We are told that the captain of our salvation was made perfect through suffering. Therefore, we who are sinful, who are far from being perfect, must not wonder if we are called to pass through suffering too. Shall the head be crowned with thorns, and shall the other members of the body be rocked upon in the dainty lap of ease? Must Christ pass through seas of His own blood to win the crown, while we are to walk to heaven dry shod in silver slippers? No, our master's experience teaches us that suffering is necessary, and that true born child of God must not, would not escape it if he might." So we're called to suffering. But that suffering, being partakers of suffering, we're partakers of Christ's suffering with Him. And we'll also, in that day of His glory, when He is revealed, be partakers of the joy that He will be sharing with us as well. Joy. In Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Tells us to be careful for nothing. What does that mean? To be careful. What does it mean here when it says be careful for nothing? It's meaning do not be anxious. Do not be anxious over the present life. Don't be anxious over these things. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So it is through Jesus that these things are kept. It is only in Him that the mind can be preserved in peace. Paul never loses sight of this as he has written his letters. As we should never lose sight of this, as peace of a believer is to be attributed to none other, nothing but our Savior. That's where our true peace is. So seek for peace. And those who are seeking for peace do not know of Christ. Seeking for peace, I assure you, this is where you will find it. It's the only way you will find it. It's the only place that there is to find it. Because you will always have that understanding of condemnation over you because of God's judgment over those who are against Him. Those who are not good enough to go to heaven on their own. I've got news that none of us are. Not a one of us are. And the only peace that can be found that way is through the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ and having faith and trust in Him. So it's faith in Christ, it's salvation through His blood, it's unity with Him, and then it's peace of conscience and peace amidst turmoil. So you're thinking about that yoke. And we'll leave with this verse. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Jesus said this. He said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Satan would have us to think that that yoke is hard and that burden is heavy. But little do we know until we come to Him how easy and light it really is. Not because it's easy, not because there's not turmoil, not because there's not tribulation, there's suffering, there's life that we have to deal with, and there's things that challenge us day after day. It's just knowing that we have a God that's in control of it all. And so God has sent a Savior to die for us so that we're able to have peace of knowing that nothing will overcome us because Christ has overcome the world. That is true peace. So I hope this finds you with something that you could take with you this week to think about peace, true peace, and what true peace is. And those out there that you know are struggling to find peace, they don't have a Savior. They don't know what peace is. They don't. They're struggling with this. We need to give them the gospel. Give them the gospel message, and we'll pray that God would help us to do that. Okay, so let's close in prayer. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for the peace that You have bought for us through Jesus Christ, the work that He has done, the blood that He has shed, the suffering that He would endure. Just for Your children. God, we thank You for Your abundant grace, the love that You have shown us to to know, Lord, that you are sovereign over all things. You have overcome the world. And that, Lord, we can rest assured in those promises. Thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy and for this time that you have given us. And we ask you to be with us as we go, that we may be able to bring news of this peace, the good news of the gospel of peace and the Prince of Peace to those who need to know of him and to need to know how they are to be redeemed. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.